In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Time and again, the measure was defeated or delayed. Time and again, we've been reminded of the difficulty of building a nation in which we're all free to live and love as we see fit.
We are fully prepared to defend any of our members of National Religious Broadcasters if they're wrongfully prosecuted under this hate crimes law.
We believe that homophobia, not homosexuality, is a sin. We also believe in freedom of the pulpit for all religious people, and this bill has nothing to do with freedom of the pulpit.
As citizens of Maine, we oppose attempts to grant the legal status of marriage to a relationship between persons of the same sex.
For me, this is a vote about equality. It's about civil rights. It's about doing what I think Jesus would do.
You've probably heard it said in church that the Bible prescribes absolutely nothing with regard to Christian worship. Oh, yes, in the Old Testament. There were all sorts of prescriptions for worship. Where they worshiped, literally where they worshiped, the Old Testament people of God could not worship anywhere else than the tabernacle or the temple. Later, to worship elsewhere was considered to be, well, in some cases, akin to idolatry. Not only where they worshiped, but what the building would look like, how it would be constructed. God gave very specific descriptions, almost architectural drawings, if you will, of the tabernacle and the temple. And then every ritual was also carefully prescribed for God's people of the Old Testament. But now we're in the New Testament and nothing. There are no rules. Anything goes. You've heard it. I know you've heard it, and you've heard it as an argument for innovation, experimentation, and pretty much doing what you darn well please on Sunday morning. Usually the pastor gets to do what he darn well pleases. Everybody else just has to put up with it. Is that true? There's an old term, adiaphora, and it was part of the conversation when the 16th century reformers were going through those lists of things that they found a disagreement on. And we're going to be talking about things that are neither here nor there. And when is adiaphoron not? It's Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Charlie Henriksen join us here in the studio. In the second hour of the program, Maggie Gallagher will be our guest briefly. We'll talk about the future of same-sex marriage, especially given the defeat of same-sex marriage in Maine. Bill Beckman will join us a little bit later of Illinois Right to Life. We'll talk about the suspension of parental consent in Illinois. That's disturbing. Of course, most pro-life news out of Illinois is disturbing. Ken Ham will then round off the second hour of the program with us. We'll talk about dinosaurs. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us. Questions or comments are welcome at @issuesetc. Pastor Randy Asbury is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He joins us here in the studio. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back with you.
And Pastor Charlie Henriksen is also with us here in the studio, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Thanks for coming up, Charlie.
Good to be here, Todd.
Randy, I know that you're the language scholar, so I'm going to ask you to define this word that is bandied about by pastors and theologians, but probably to the average Christian sounds like a little bit of babble. Adiaphora, what is it?
Adiaphora, if you want a nice slangy type of meaning, might be, big deal. Actually comes from a Greek word meaning difference or things that are different, diaphora. And then you put the little A on it, and it means not different or indifferent. So it's basically something that is no big deal, right? It's not, in theological terms, it's something that's not commanded by God, and it's not forbidden by God. So it's one of these things where we associate it with Christian freedom. So it's really not a big deal. For example, nowhere in the Bible does God say, thou shalt begin the service with the invocation, right? So the fact that we do it, or thou shalt begin the service at 9:30 in the morning. Those are both matters that are indifferent. God doesn't command them or forbid them. So they're adiaphora in that sense, that no big deal. You can choose to worship at different times or things like that. So that's technically what the word means.
Okay, Charlie, why were the 16th century reformers, I mean, we're given the impression sometimes by the ham-fisted history of the Reformation that's fed to us sometimes by people who should or probably do know better, that under the Roman Catholic Church, everything was prescribed by way of worship. It was tyrannical. It was terrible. There were all these worship forms and rituals and ceremonies. But then Luther came along and said, fooey on all of that, and they went to complete freedom. People, from that point on, pretty much did what was right in their own eyes. Why would the reformers be worried about these indifferent matters?
That's really not historically true, the scenario you just described. Luther was very conservative in his reforms of the Mass and of the liturgy, only excising or correcting parts, the canon of the Mass it was called, that was associated with false ideas regarding the sacrifice of the Mass, which the Roman Catholic Church, the late medieval Roman Catholic Church, had promoted, and it had crept in, kind of turning the sacrament on its head into our work. But so Luther corrected those practices associated with the false doctrine, but he kept as much of the received tradition as possible. If you look at his reform of the Mass in the 1520s, it's very much what had been going on for hundreds of years, and he kept whatever could be kept without error.
Okay, so what exactly were they talking about in the 16th century when the reformers came to the subject of adiaphora? What were the subjects, or why did they feel the need to treat this, Randy?
Well, they felt the need to treat this because some practices in the church were being put out as saying, you must follow these practices to be considered in the church or Christian. Also, they were, at the time, they were putting forth practices like Corpus Christi festivals or different churchly practices or even things like fasting or abstaining from meat on Fridays, that kind of thing. They were saying, you must do this to be saved. If you don't do these things, your salvation is in jeopardy. So they were kind of going beyond the adiaphora thing, the indifferent thing, and they were saying your salvation depends on this. What the reformers were saying when it came to adiaphora is, no, there are certain things that are neither commanded by God nor forbidden by him. We're free to do them. We're free not to do them. But as Charlie said, they were very conservative in that. They did not want to just get rid of everything. In fact, a contemporary of Luther, Urbanus Regius, has a handbook for preaching the Reformation. And here's what he says on human traditions. Not all human traditions should be rejected. And then he goes on, we reject only those traditions that openly clash with the Word of God. That was their criteria.
Todd, we need to get the historical and political setting that led up to the Formula of Concord article on church practices or adiaphora. And that has to do with a couple decades after Luther's death. And it has to do with the political situation in Europe. Remember, Luther had a protector in his prince. And the emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, was kind of busy during the 1520s and 30s with holding off the Muslims, the Turks. Luther dies in 1546. He was the stalwart. He kept everybody in line, especially his associate Melanchthon. After Luther's death, Melanchthon was not as strong as Luther, and it was kind of a situation of the empire strikes back. the political situation changed, and now there was political and even military pressure brought on the princes of these Lutheran territories to come back under the fold of the Pope. All right? And so the way they would do this is put pressure on those areas to take back some of the Roman Catholic papist ceremonies that they had previously rejected. And so that was what was called the adiaphoristic controversy, because some of the Lutherans wilted under the pressure and gave in on some of these practices, and it was the message that that was sending.
Okay, and this kind of takes us exactly where we need to be as we go into this break, because the Reformers seem to say at some point, look, there's a time when doing a thing, neither commanded nor forbidden by God,
is no big deal.
Is no big deal. And then there's a time when it is not just a big deal. You are conscience bound either to do or not to do it, depending on the circumstance. And that's where I think it gets a little confusing, because we want to think, well, if something's neither commanded or forbidden, I can either do it or not, and I don't have to worry about the circumstances. So with only about a minute here, Randy, how did they thread that needle? How did they say it's neither commanded or forbidden by God, but there are times when you're conscience bound to do it or not to do it?
They threaded the needle by saying, okay, adiaphora are neither commanded nor forbidden by God. We use them for good order. But if you're going to take these things and beat us over the head with them, make us do these things to show that we are united when we are not, then that's the problem right there. And so they thread the needle by saying, yes, we can practice these things in Christian freedom, but if you're going to force us, no way.
All right, when we come back, I'm going to try and sort this out a little bit more, because today the problem seems to be kind of the opposite. Rather than people saying, rather than the church, the pastor, the congregation saying we must do this, they're saying we must not do this. We must not have hymnals. We must not have old music. We must not have a liturgy. We must not, in some cases, not even have preaching or things like that. So does our adiaphoristic impulse need to kick in, where we need to say, if you say we mustn't, then maybe we must? We'll be right back talking about adiaphora with our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin.
I know that you're bound to answer when I propose. Anything goes. In olden days, a glimpse of stocking.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, using all original content, features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the new Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about adiaphora, those things neither commanded nor forbidden by God in Holy Scripture. Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis and Pastor Charlie Henriksen of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri are our guests. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can always Twitter us, you know, at Issues ETC, or send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. I've often said about adiaphora two things. These things help me kind of keep it clear in my mind. Just because there is more than one right way to do something in the church doesn't mean that there isn't any wrong way to do it. Because I think a lot of people push the notion of adiaphora, especially in our circles, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, as though if there's more than one right way, there's no wrong way. Whatever we want to do, we can do, and there's no wrong way to do things, especially with regard to worship. And the other thing I've said is that this is probably the most abused part of the Lutheran confessions and misused and cherry-picked part of the Lutheran confessions today among Lutherans. In fact, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, gentlemen, just justified the lifting of its prohibition on homosexual clergy by appealing to this article, by saying, look, the Lutheran confessions, you can't bind our consciences in these things. And if someone's conscience bound to be a homosexual, you cannot gainsay it. All right. Do you agree with me, Charlie, that this is the most abused, one of the most abused articles?
Yes, I've said this for years. I call this matter of adiaphora one of the two A words, adiaphora and autonomy, that are used to excuse a host of mischief. They say, well, adiaphora means neither commanded nor forbidden, therefore we can do whatever we want. But just because certain things may not be commanded or forbidden does not mean that some things aren't better than others at delivering the gospel, all right? And the other one is this matter of autonomy, saying, well, our congregation is autonomous. We can do whatever we want. That was certainly not the belief or practice of Luther or Chemnitz or the formulators of the Formula of Concord. They wanted to act with as much uniformity as possible. That was also the view of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in its early years under Walther, to strive for uniformity in ceremonies, they called it.
So how do we get to the point here, Pastor Asbury, where even pastors who should know better apparently completely misunderstand what the Reformers were trying to get a hold of when they taught about adiaphora?
I think, first of all, we take that one word, adiaphora, and it's meant, in the Formula of Concord, it's intended to go with a specific issue, a particular kind of circumstance. When they were being forced to do certain things liturgically, ceremonially, to show or to put on the display that they were united in doctrine with the Roman Catholics when they weren't. Very particular circumstances. Well, we in our day take this same word and we want to use it for everything. What leads us to do this? We have a very independent spirit. We have a very individualistic spirit, especially in our country, our society. And we want to use this adiaphora thing to say, don't bind me. I want to do what I want to do. We pastors are really bad about that, about saying, let me do whatever I want to do. I'm free to do it because God neither commands this nor forbids this. And so we take it completely out of context in our day and age, and we apply it to things like contemporary worship. We say, oh, the pastor can create my own worship service. I'm free to do it because nothing's commanded in the Bible about this. And that's kind of how we're misusing this.
Is that true, Charlie? Is it true that the New Testament says nothing, is entirely silent in matters of worship and practice?
the New Testament says that we are not under the Mosaic law when it comes to the Old Testament, what is called cultus. We don't offer up animal sacrifices. We're not bound by food regulations. We're not bound to the Sabbath on the seventh day, these sorts of things. Paul writes about this in Colossians. And yet we see in the book of Acts, for example, that the early Christian church devoted themselves steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, a reference to the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers, which implies a set prayers, which is the way God's people have always done it, going back to the book of Psalms. And this is how the church developed in the early centuries from its inception. This is what Luther received, and he only corrected what needed to be corrected. And so the order of service that you would find for Luther or Chemnitz is pretty much the same as we have in our hymnal. For example, Lutheran Service Book, page 184, that was not invented by Luther. That goes back centuries before him. The order of, for example, Introit, Gloria in Excelsis, Kyrie, Gloria in Excelsis, Collect of the Day, readings of a certain lectionary system, a church year, and then moving into the sermon and the sacrament. This set pattern was received by the Lutherans and kept.
I think if you're honest and look at the New Testament, you can see set patterns even with Jesus, mm-hmm. even with the apostles, as you mentioned. Jesus himself, when he goes into the synagogue, he reads appointed readings for the day. The apostles, look at Acts chapter 3, for example. Peter and John are going to what? They're going to church at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a set time for the prayers, and that's when they meet the beggar. Who later gets healed by Peter there. But they're going at these set times, and they have this routine, this liturgy, if you will. It may not be commanded, thou shalt do this form of worship, but it is something that the Christians inherit and carry on from New Testament times.
See, I think an honest reading of the New Testament leads us to some very bare-bones conclusions about Christian worship. I mean, you cited the key passage there, Charlie.
Acts 2.42.
Christ commands preaching, so can we worship without preaching? Not ordinarily. He commands baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those things need to be part of it. You said at the very beginning, Pastor Asbury, we're not commanded to begin the service with an invocation of the triune God. Does that mean, since it's neither commanded or forbidden, I can start my service in the name of, you know, the mother, the daughter, and the divine wisdom?
Not necessarily.
Why not?
I would not advise that.
But why not? It's neither commanded nor forbidden. Yeah. I'm free.
Yes, you are free. Maybe we need to answer the question, free from what? But no, you're not free just to do whatever you want. What you do in your service does need to reflect the New Testament, does need to reflect the teaching of the church, and even the Lutheran confessions talk about that in the Augsburg Confession, the Apology. We hold with what we've inherited, with what's been handed down to us. So we don't just change it willy-nilly. We want to keep it for good order. And that comes right out of the New Testament,
too. Is a Christian pastor free to not preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name?
That's what Jesus commanded in Luke 24, that this is what should be preached.
Is he free to withhold the Lord's Supper from his people for extended periods of time because prospective new members don't understand it?
No.
Jesus said, this do, not this omit.
I think another thing to do is to take the word adiaphora maybe a different direction. Instead of saying, I'm free to do what I want, we need to say, no, I'm free to do this liturgy I've inherited from the church that's been handed down to me. Yes, we're free to keep it, not to get rid of it. Because it does give us the testimony of the truth, of the gospel, of Jesus Christ himself. It gives us his gifts, forgiveness, life, salvation.
Let's come back to the main thought here in Article 10. We said that when these ceremonies or rites were being forced upon the Lutherans, they resisted and said that the adiaphora, in those cases, called for a case of confession. Also, if our ceremonies would give an impression, even if it's not forced upon us, if we voluntarily were to change our worship practice to give the impression that there is no great difference between what we believe, teach, and confess in the Lutheran Church, and let's say in the surrounding neo-evangelical Reformed church life of America. If we by our practice send that message that we're just like them, we're giving a false impression.
You read a quote before, Pastor Asbury, from someone saying that what Luther sought to do was simply get rid of those things that openly clashed with the Word of God. Nowadays, we're being told, especially in our Lutheran circles, that we need to get rid of things not that openly clash with the Word of God, but that are difficult to understand or old hat, archaic, out of date. It sounds like the criterion has changed.
Oh, yes, the criterion has changed, and first of all, I'd say it's up to those people who would say that these things are arcane or difficult to understand. They better prove it first, not just claim it, but prove it, because it's one thing to have it in a different language, you know, like German or Latin, but if it's in English, you can understand it. Give it a little attention, learn a little bit about the words that are in the liturgy, that sort of thing. You can understand it. It might take some time. It might take some teaching, but you can understand it.
All right,
I think another thing, if I can add on there, when the Reformers wanted to keep the Adiaphora, they said to preserve order. They wanted to preserve the order, which is a far cry from what we see today. We use Adiaphora to do anything we want, and we have chaos.
All right, when we come back, to what degree do these things go hand in hand? The church, congregation that abandons everything that's been handed down to it from Christians in the past, good counsel, good practice, sometimes even good teaching, and says, we're free to do this. How long does a congregation like this maintain any unity with its past? Or does it eventually entirely break? I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about Adiaphora. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During Pro-Life Day of Silent Solidarity, students wear red armbands and red duct tape over their mouths with the word life written on it. They remain silent and pass out flyers explaining the atrocities of abortion. Principal Patricia Caven of the high school in Wyarton, Ontario, was ready. She met the single student participant at the door with police cruisers at the ready. The girl was led to a small room and isolated the entire day. Caven says their policy is to avoid controversial issues, but she allowed Gay Pride Day when students wore pink shirts. Please contact Principal Caven and nicely tell her the censorship of pro-life communication is a violation of free speech. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to get her contact information. Stand up for the babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
So what do you think about Adiaphora and Christian freedom? Do you think it's being properly applied in the church today or abused? You can Twitter us at Issues ETC. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 5th of November. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Oh, by the way, I'm going to post at the website tonight a resource that I wrote some time back called Five Laws of Christian Freedom, Answering the Abuse of Adi Afra. It will be at our website under the resources for this hour, issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Say, Todd, I have a paper that I wrote a few years ago on Martin Chemnitz, the primary author of The Formula of Concord, on this very article. And I can forward it to you, and if you want to post that there too.
We will put it under our resources tonight as well. Thank you very much. All right. As to that subject, let's deal with the person who actually wrote this article and what his thoughts on this, because this isn't the only thing he ever wrote about or did when it came to issues of how churches practice, especially with regard to worship. Chemnitz, Martin Chemnitz, a second Martin, as he is called, is really kind of the inheritor of much of Luther's legacy. How did he regulate Christian freedom when he was actually overseeing these things?
During the 1560s, Martin Chemnitz wrote extensively during this what I called adiaphoristic controversy. Wrote extensively on this matter, and he also examined the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Council, on the matter of traditions. Chemnitz is, like, next to Luther, our greatest theologian. But if Chemnitz could hear how this article on adiaphora is being misconstrued and misapplied, I mean, he'd be spinning in his grave. Chemnitz went on to become superintendent of a what we might call a district, or like a district in our synod, of Braunschweig, and here's what they how they applied it. He wrote and had delivered to all the hundreds of congregations what they called a church order, Kirchenordnung, and in this he outlines very specifically, here is exactly what should be done on Sunday morning. For the city churches where people are a little more educated, and then out in the villages, maybe you don't use as much Latin. You do all German, you know. But it's very precise and very specific. And it follows basically what we had on page 15 in TLH or page 184 in Lutheran Service Book. It's the historic order of the liturgy. Intro it, Kyrie, Gloria, collect, readings according to a lectionary system that follows a church year, sermon, the preface and so on of the sacrament. And it was expected that all the congregations in this district of Braunschweig, every minister, every congregation would do it exactly the same way. That was what was expected. And Chemnitz, as superintendent, wrote, if a pastor were to wrench away on his own these rites and ceremonies, he ought to be punished.
So a lot has changed, I mean, especially among Lutherans on this subject of adiaphora. It sounds like we're on an entirely different planet.
Right. And when the Missouri Synod was founded, they wanted to strive for uniformity in ceremonies.
Let's talk to Steve. He's listening in St. Louis. Thanks for patiently waiting, Steve.
Hey, I have an analogy to help me explain this. Okay, the stupidest level of humanity are freshmen in college. And the reason why they're the stupidest level of humanity is they're out of high school, they're on their own for the first time, and they do stupid things. They have freedom. But with freedom, they take it as freedom without responsibility, when in fact there is responsibility, and their grace show that for that. In the church, we assume we have this freedom and freedom without responsibilities. Well, in fact, we have responsibilities. Those responsibilities are for or towards the other people who we worship with, and making sure does affect them. And I think we can look to what Paul wrote in Romans about the stronger brother versus the weaker brother in how do we guide ourselves in this freedom.
Steve, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Pastor Asbury, your thoughts? I know you take umbrage with the freshman in college because you got one living off of Bethany, Mankato, or someplace like that. But other than that, Steve's comment.
I think he's onto something here. Another issue to this adiaphora or freedom issue is Christian love.
Yeah.
If I as a pastor say, I can do whatever I want with the Sunday morning service, and then I go do whatever I want, then I'm showing I do not have a whole lot of Christian love for my other brother pastors and our sister congregations because I'm going off to do my own thing.
I can tell you, Todd, that as a pastor, when pastors at other congregations in our synod do all kinds of goofy stuff, it has a negative impact in my ministry because you get parishioners. Let's say the pastor before you, the guy you follow, did wacky stuff, or the guy 6 miles down the road does wacky stuff. Then you get people coming to you saying, how come, Pastor, you won't let us sing this song at the funeral or the wedding or in church or do this kind of practice or have the women read the lessons or something like that? So it causes confusion and offense in the church. Let me read, if I could, from Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 10 on Church Practices or Adiaphora. I'm going to read first the sentence that the contemporary worship crowd loves to quote. This is the only thing in the Lutheran Confessions I think they know, is this sentence. But then the sentence after it is the corrective. Here's the sentence they love. We believe, teach, and confess that the community of God in every time and every place has, according to its circumstances, the good right, power, and authority to change and decrease or increase ceremonies that are truly adiaphora. Now, that's where they stop. See, we have the right and the power to change whatever we want. What they don't read is the very next sentence. They should do this thoughtfully and without giving offense, in an orderly and appropriate way, whenever it is considered most profitable, most beneficial, and best for good order, Christian discipline, and the church's edification. This brings up the matter of love for the other congregations and other pastors, of working together, of a term that we might call Catholicity, of paying attention to the church at large and the tradition that we've received.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, we've waited long enough for all you sticks in the mud to get with the times, and you're still singing out of that dusty old hymnal, all those old 16th century hymns that, you know, you might as well be singing them in German for all that people understand of them, and, you know, still fiddling around and shuffling around with your musty old liturgies and things like that. We've waited long enough for you guys. You guys are just being obstinate. You are resisting change because you're afraid of it. And we, for the sake of the mission, we've got to move on and you know, do more experimentation, innovation, and change things around. I mean, look at the evangelicals. They threw away the liturgy if they ever had it. And they're the ones who seem to be meeting with all the success. Pastor Asbury.
Boy, there's a certain lack of Christian charity and love there, isn't there? If a brother pastor, a sister congregation is going to look at me that way and say, I'm a stick in the mud, where's the Christian charity there? Where's the working with the weaker brother? I'll be happy to be the weaker brother in that kind of a situation and say, you know, my people are not ready to move away from the church's liturgy. They're not ready to move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And we'll keep using that liturgy, that those musty old hymns, that sort of thing, because that's what builds up the faith, and that's what builds up the church. So it's not a matter of being with the times. In my estimation, it's a matter of being faithful to what God's given us, his Son. And his Son's gifts.
And it's not as though the church doesn't ever change its worship practice. Things were not stuck exactly like in the 1500s, trying to repristinate that. For example, we use Lutheran Service Book. There are some really good hymns written in English of the last 100 years, but they have the same churchly spirit, the same spirit of reverence, the same way of extolling the gospel. And if they stand the test of time, they'll be received into the tradition of the church. The church changes, but it changes like a glacier, pretty slowly. Even the liturgy has changed a little bit. Let me give you one example of where some difference can be all right, but it's done with a respect for the church at large. At Pastor Asbury's church, he uses what we call the one-year lectionary. I use at my church what we call the three-year lectionary. Both of us are basically following the same pattern of church year, following the life of Jesus, that the church has developed over many, many centuries. He may read the account of the Transfiguration out of one gospel every year. And my church will read it 1 year from Matthew, 1 year from Mark, 1 year from Luke. But it's the same basic church year. And also, I didn't come up with a three-year lectionary on my own. This was received by a broad spectrum of churches all around the world. So this is a case where our difference is not divisive.
All right. When we come back from this break, an email from Brett in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and more conversation on adiaphora. We're studying the formula of Concord week by week with Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Charlie Hendrickson this week. Pastor Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor Charlie Hendrickson, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. I do want to hear from you. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, or Twitter us at IssuesETC. In the second hour of the program, Maggie Gallagher will join us to talk about the future of same-sex marriage. Bill Beckman will join us of Illinois Right to Life. We'll talk about the suspension of parental consent in Illinois. And then we'll talk dinosaurs with Kim Ham of Answers in Genesis in the last half hour. Stay tuned. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
And more, much more than this, I did it my way.
Welcome back. We're talking about adiaphora this afternoon on Issues Etc. with our Pastor's Round Table. I'm Todd Wilkin. Both Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Charlie Hendrickson are pastors of congregations that are members of the Issues Etc. 300. Gentlemen, thank you very much on behalf of your congregations. Thank you for being part of the Issues Etc. 300.
You are most welcome. Thank you for all you do.
It's a very good ministry.
And if your congregation would like to join the Issues Etc. 300, I do strongly recommend it. You can find out just how to do that. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you'll find a flyer there that you can print off. You can take it to your congregation and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. You can put it wherever in the budget you want. And when your congregation does support us, your congregation becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. There are certain benefits you can read about in that flyer, and I'll leave that to your reading. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. This email comes from Brett in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He says, in some megachurches, they only have a big show as an event on Sunday to attract the unbelievers, while they have services with sacrament and deeper study during the week for more devoted Christians, as they would call them. My problem is about the Christians who cannot get to church during the week. When do they get the meat of the gospel and the sacraments? I think he's referring there to kind of the Willow Creek model, which is seeker services on the weekends, Christian services during the week, such as it is. Your thoughts there, Charlie?
That's certainly not the way that the church has always operated, even in the days of the New Testament. The congregation, the believers, the Christians, came together on the Lord's Day to hear the Lord's word and to receive the Lord's sacrament. That's been going on really since the day Jesus rose from the dead, and it hasn't changed. Word and sacrament on the Lord's Day.
Okay, your thoughts there?
Well, I was just going to say, a lot of that sounds like that pastor perhaps saying, we're going to change our identity for Sunday morning and then change it to something else during the week. Almost seems to be a split personality. What the church has done over the centuries is said, we are Christians, as Charlie said, worshiping on the Lord's Day. And I think feeding the flock is very important. And that's what gets left aside when we trump or pull out Adi Ofer and say, we're free to do these different things. We're leaving the flock to the side and saying, we're going to do certain things to bring the unbelievers in or to appeal to them. Well, wait a minute. The Christians who are already in the church need to hear the gospel just as well. They need to be fed in the faith. And that's why the church's liturgy is so important. It feeds the Christians who are here, but it also brings in and converts and feeds the unbelievers too.
And in the early centuries, they would let the persons who were not yet Christians, the catechumens, sit in on the first half of the service for the readings and the preaching. And then they were dismissed, and the Christians remained for the sacrament. But the mass of the catechumens, that was also for the benefit of the people who were taking instruction.
How do you like this? And this was actually suggested by Pastor Will Whedon years ago when he was speaking at a pastor's conference. I just happened to be sitting there in the second row listening to it, and it struck me as something that we've never really tried, or maybe we have and we've forgotten how to do it, especially among Lutherans. He suggested a spectrum of practices, hymns, songs, prayers, even liturgies, within which there is great variety, all handed down historically as part of the church's deposit, if you will. And as long as you stay in the spectrum, nobody bothers anybody else. And he suggests that's exactly what the Reformers meant when they said, if someone wants to do this or do that, we're not going to condemn one another. And Pastor Asbury, go ahead, Charlie.
Well, I say we have that in our hymnal in Lutheran Service Book. Even the liturgy itself has what's called the ordinary and then the propers. So the propers have a variety within that. But then also at my congregation, my little congregation, older congregation, there are some hymns I would like to use that I choose not to use that I would be able to use, let's say, at a larger church with a talented musical group like Randy Asbury has. His cantor can do a lot more musically with the people and the talent that he has there than I can do at my little church. So there is some variety built into that.
And I think what Pastor Whedon was getting at, Todd, in that conference, if I can guess now, I wasn't there, is that the liturgy has variety built into it. So if you're looking for variety, it's there. And you can still be faithful to the confession of the church, the gospel that's been handed down for centuries. I think a lot of it is in the presupposition the pastor or the congregation may have about the liturgy, about the purpose of Sunday mornings and so on.
See, that's my question, Randy. Are those who have abandoned the historic practices and in some cases teachings of the Christian church under the banner of Adi Ofer, are they really just looking for variety?
I think they're looking for something different. Not just variety, but, well, as the one song says, I'll do it my way, or maybe even to an extreme, an erring theology, a different theology, maybe wanting to look like the evangelicals, the Pentecostals around us, because we think that's how to get the numbers in. That's how to get people in the door and in the pews.
This isn't a new debate. You were showing me during one of the breaks a quote from C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yeah.
He had something about people singing song, the Methodists' songs. What was his concern?
He received a letter, Walther did, back in the mid-1800s. Should we allow certain Methodist hymns or hymnals for our little ones in the Sunday school? And Walther said, no, we've got much better treasures in our Lutheran heritage. And if we were to do this, we would give the impression that there's not a great difference between what we believe and teach and what the American Reformed sects believe and teach, and that would give a false impression. So he said, don't do that sort of thing. You're giving a false witness, and we have much better resources within our own heritage.
All right, let's deal with the sedes doctrinae of the seat of doctrine for much of the mischief that's gone on in the church by way of church practice. Paul says, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek. I became all things to all men so that I might save some. Sounds like it's an open and shut case that Paul advocates doing whatever it takes to save some. Pastor Asbury, your response, and then Pastor Henriksen's response.
Well, I'd say how far are you willing to go in that do whatever it takes to save some? I can't imagine the Apostle Paul giving up the liturgy he knew at the time from the synagogue, the temple worship, that sort of thing, but especially the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers, as the book of Acts mentions. I think he's talking about something other than change your identity, change who you are as the church and how you worship. He's talking about himself and saying, yes, I will try to bring in people to hear the gospel, to have life with Jesus Christ himself.
Your thoughts there?
Well, and Paul also said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, and we preach Christ crucified. Often what you will see at these contemporary worship churches is they say, well, we're going to keep our Lutheran substance, but we're going to adopt evangelical style. What they end up doing usually is downplaying or losing the Lutheran substance. Often the preaching is not very strong at preaching Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And instead, you get how-to sermons on balancing your checkbook or raising a strong-willed child or something like that. So usually the sloppy practice leads and goes hand-in-hand with sloppy preaching.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, it's always a pleasure.
Good. Good to be here.
Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thank you for coming over.
Thank you.
You know, St. Paul says he does become all things to all men. There's no doubt about it. But he is talking about himself. He accommodates himself, not his message, not those things handed down from the saints that have come before, certainly not the gospel. In fact, he says, all this I do, all this accommodation of myself, I do for the sake of the gospel. He does not accommodate the gospel. The message, the way it is delivered by Christ's command of preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, by baptism, by the Lord's Supper. He does not accommodate any of those things. He is willing to bend over backwards himself, but he will not bend the message. He will not change the message. He will stay firmly with what the apostles handed on to him, what the Lord himself handed on to him. When he encounters the Corinthians, and they're going off, literally, he says, you're doing your own thing. He says, I will tell you what I received from Jesus. And he calls them back to that which Christ had given to him. Why? Again, for the sake of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Savior. You know, you can spend so much time worrying about trying to accommodate the message that you lose the message. You can spend so much time repackaging your message that pretty soon, there's nothing but package, and the message is lost or obscured. Good packaging can sometimes hide a better product, don't you think? I think so. When we come back from this break, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Maggie Gallagher is going to join us. We'll talk about the future of same-sex marriage, especially with the defeat of same-sex marriage in Maine by the voters. Bill Beckman will join us to talk about the suspension of parental consent laws in Illinois, and we'll talk dinosaurs with Ken Ham. That's Hour 2. Next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.